Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
What a good week it has been from my vantage point. Last week, as we are finding ourselves in a two-week series called Given, I so appreciated Luke's good message last week, good clarity, good invitation. If you are a part of our stewardship seminar last Sunday night, close to 200 gathered here and for a one-hour seminar with Ron Davis, and what a good community we have to be kind of just leaning in and talking about such practical things, and good comes of this, and we're just so thankful. So many young families were here last Sunday night, and it's just been a good week as we continue to consider this series called Given. We're wishing God's best for each other, God's blessing upon each other's lives, and how good it is to talk about practical things. When we talk about stewardship, it's not too long into the New Testament, certainly, that we're introduced with conversation about stewardship. If you're less familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the narratives recording of Jesus' life and so much of his teaching is recorded, you don't get too far into the Gospels, certainly if you're reading it for the first time. Jesus sure talked a lot about stewardship. And then if you keep going in the second half or the second two-thirds of the New Testament, you begin to listen and read into some of these pastoral epistles or pastors writing letters to churches that were planted and they planted, you begin to see how as churches mature and grow, certainly from the pastoral epistles, how when these writings are talking about congregational giving as it relates to helping the poor, or as it relates to social justice issues, as it relates to global work. So certainly all through the pastoral epistles, these writers are saying, hey, we got to give together so that we can extend the church. And church multiplication is written all over the pastoral epistles, as these letters were written to young churches that were gathering but not settling and were certainly interested in seeing the gospel told, this narrative told, all through different lands and in different communities. What's interesting is now, some thousands of years later, when it comes to personal finances, it seems to be a big gap between what the church talks about and perhaps where the church started some thousands of years ago, even to a point where finances has become like personal finances. It's personal. It's private. It's not something we talk about. It's something that we certainly are thinking about, but it's one of those subjects that we shouldn't talk about publicly. And we just see the gap between what the New Testament initiated in the stories and then the teaching to perhaps where we are today. And I've listed a few reasons perhaps why. So this is coming off the top of my head. So for what it's worth, don't anybody leave the room, okay? You know there's not much up there, so this will be short. But here's a couple things, and again, these I'd love to hear your thoughts on this for real. But here's a couple of mine. And perhaps stewardship is hard to publicly talk about because of the uncertainty we have about the future. So when it comes to all the things that Ron said last night about planning ahead and make decisions and live with the end in mind, it's hard because we're not sure what's going to happen tomorrow, let alone what's going to happen a year from now or as we move towards retirement or if we're in retirement. So for us to begin to talk publicly about the future and what we're thinking about, it's hard because we don't have all the information. I was thrilled to hear that some close to 70 families have participated this week and next week and following week in this consultation with Ron. It's just so good. People kind of leaning in and saying, well, I know it's hard, but yet it's important. And so many people are having good conversations around personal finances and budgeting. Words like legacy and end-of-life decisions. And so even while it's hard, it's important. And I think we would all agree on that. I think money's hard to talk about because it carries such strong emotions, right? Like the vast array of emotions. So certainly when I talk about finances, it always initially takes me back to my first family. So I grew up in Ontario, and my sister and I, older sister, we grew up in what I guess today would be called a lower income family. And so whenever I observed our family talking about finances, it was hard because, like, we just didn't have much. And so I have etched in my mind my father regularly sitting at our dining room table with his blue ledger book, and he was not laughing a lot. Like, it was, like, hard to try to find a way to be responsible, to be generous, but yet to have honest conversations about how much we actually had. It stirs up all kinds of emotion, from fear to discouragement to frustration. And I think even perhaps the opposite is true. So those who have a lot and have much for whatever reason really have a hard time publicly speaking out of a heart of thanksgiving and appreciation for God's blessing, at the risk perhaps of being misunderstood, judged, or of jealousy. So we just make it private. And we just kind of hide. And I'm not sure, again, how good that is. Money's hard to talk to publicly because all over the world, here's another one, of how much someone is often valued based upon their, or judged as successful based upon how much people have, right? All over the world. You travel to Africa, you travel all around. And certainly those people that have more have a higher designation within their community. I saw that many times in all the various short-term mission trips that I've been a part of. It's something you see instantly. And you see it around here as well. But I think we need to be careful. For certainly some are born into wealth, and some around the world are born into poverty. And it's no one's fault. It's just the way someone is born, the family. And so this creates a narrative that's hard to change. If you're certainly born into poverty, or even if you're born into wealth, this is a reality. And perhaps though, the most successful in the world are those that live with joy, and have figured out how to get along with little. Perhaps those are the most successful people. But yet, certainly, on social media and such, that message isn't there. That messaging isn't there. Furthermore, many people have a lot because they work hard and they've made wise financial decisions and they research and they invest well and they just make wise decisions, and as a result of that, just because of good hard work, they've kind of, things are landing nicely for them. And that's awesome. That's great. Well done, for those. And others have more than their neighbor just simply because they're more comfortable with personal debt than their neighbor, right? And that's a fact. We all have this various level of comfort with personal debt. And so we have stuff based upon that level of our ability to carry debt. Here's a couple more. I'm getting closer to the top here. Money's hard to talk about publicly because it will always shed light on our value system. Right? 100%. You can't have a conversation, certainly in Scripture. That's, I think, why Jesus spent so many, through his parables, that's why the early church would say, hey, we gotta land responsibly a value system. And certainly money speaks to that. We hear ourselves in North America saying, I have no money. I mean, I think sometimes that washes back over us. Certainly when we take a global view. Ron Davis last Sunday night said that Canadian families with an annual income of $24,000 and more are in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest people. And those who make $10,000 annually are still in the top 20% of the world's wealthiest people. So think about that. So here we, here you hear me or whatever, here we say, oh, I have no money. But yet when you compare that and you take a broader view of that, you go, well, really, Dave? Right, really? It sounds conflicting. And it requires us to reconcile our relationships with people around the world. And so that's hard to do. And so some people say, I'm going to tap out. And I'm just going to make it private and personal, and it's going to get along, and it's going to be about me or whatever. And that's a real valid reason to try to reconcile this globe on which we live on and try to be responsible. Let me just say, Romans chapter 14, verse 22 says, blessed are those who don't feel guilty for doing something they have decided is right. And so as we sort values out, and as we place certain value on one thing, another family will place value there. Luke Knight said it so well last night, we're not to judge one another, nor be jealous, right? And so this is why sometimes it gets a little hard. I think money is hard to talk about because we struggle. Dave Soames struggles with the word stewardship. I much rather the word ownership. That came out of last week as well. Isn't that true that one of the first words you hear your kids say next to daddy is the word mine, right? As they grab fishy crackers and as they grab their teddy bear, innate within us is this idea of ownership. And it's innate within us, and we see that from Genesis chapter 1 to chapter 3, men and women being asked to find long-term contentment in the narrative of stewardship, but yet challenged because of fear, anxiousness, and lack of trust, default rather quickly from stewards to the role of owner and possessors. And again, that's a tension that we all live. I think it's a problem, maybe not even a tension. And we're all finding our way in that. That's just the way it is. I think it's hard to talk about money because whenever we do, we will find ourselves placing limitations on us, and it creates accountability every time. Advertisers constantly try to provoke within us attitudes of discontent and entitlement with what we have. And we're encouraged, you know, certainly in this land, we're encouraged to dream and imagine you deserve this. But as soon as we begin to get my dad's ledger book out, you realize that dreaming needs a context, right? It needs to be resourced. And that we actually do have limitations. We can't live at all-inclusives, 12 months of the year, as much as we'd want to. We only have a certain amount of money. And talking about money creates limitations. And we don't like that. I hate that. I hate that. We all struggle. I struggle with this idea of accountability. It becomes easier. So a lot of people just tap out. Say, nah, not up for it. It's just easier to be, noodly, if you would, or just whatever the word is, I think though that while money is for all those reasons, and I'd love to hear your thoughts. While money is often hard to talk about, it's not personal or private. It's not, because it affects things. It affects your family. It affects everything. It affects the people on the other side of the world who are not able to find a way themselves and so rely on generous people. This is why I really love this series called Given To and Given For. The series of Christian practical stewardship. And so Luke mentioned last week four things that are necessary, and I'm going to tap into the fourth here, reminding us that the Bible teaches that God is to be at the center of all things human. This is a summary of last week. And that God is the God of the here and now. So when we talk about stewardship, we live with the end in mind, so we have an imagination, but this is about now, making good decisions today. And the practice of Christian stewardship involves healthy relationships between God, us, and others. And we see that all through Scripture. And this morning, stewardship involves an understanding of God's promise of supply and resupply. And I want to use two passages of Scripture before we close here. To understand the principle of supply, perhaps we would find ourselves easily in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And this verse reads this way, "And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Jesus Christ." This same God who takes care of me. So all of us, as we, one of our values at Living Waters Church is spiritual formation. So all of us, that formation is happening at different paces and in different ways. And certainly foundational to spiritual formation is the belief in the first part of that verse that says, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. And perhaps if we don't believe that, we're going to have a cul-de-sac when it comes to stewardship. Because either God is who he says he is and desires to be who he says he is and to express that, or he's a liar, right? I remember one of my first memories of developing a philosophy about money happened when I was 14 years old. And of course, when you're 14, you have no money. And I was benefiting from the illustrious paper route that I had, and I was all that in a bag of Doritos, you know, here I was. And I remember rarely did my family and I go out for dinner, but for some odd reason, we found ourselves at the famous Ponderosa Family Steakhouse. Can I get a witness? Yay. And so here I was feeling privileged because we never went out for dinner, and my ribeye steak with fries and a large Coke with ice, it was beautiful. And I began to talk to my parents about things that I needed. And I was 14. And I realized that my dad's Blue Ledger book didn't have a lot at the end of the month to meet my needs. And this is a true story. I remember sitting at that restaurant and beginning to say, I need more money. And to which my parents said, we can't help you. We don't have it. To which I said, I need more money. To which my parents said, well, you need to go get a job. And I said, I'm going to get a job, and I'm going to get one today. And so I actually went up to the manager, true story, and I said to this man, I need to work here. I need a job. And he kind of looked at me. It was a busy supper rush. And I said, no, I'm serious. I need to work here. And I said, I'm actually willing for 2 weeks to work for free to prove to you that you need to give me a job. True story. And he gave me a job. It's like, just so I go away. he did. Just go away. Come back tomorrow. But I remember something happened that wasn't good that day that continues to get in my way. I developed an attitude that said, take care of yourself. I did. It's subtle. It happened that day. Take control. Take matters into your own hand. I'm not saying I made a bad decision, but something happened there that I must say continues to be a challenge, right? Is God able to take care? And then what relationship do I have to be a part of that narrative, right? Because if I was 14 and I sat home and said, God, send me money, right? Like, there's that side of working and this finding that balance between this God who says he'll take care of me and me being a part of that narrative. What this secondary message in this verse is, I think, Paul, again, a pastoral epistle to the Philippian church. This was a brand new church that was wanting to multiply and plant churches. This is the narrative, saying, let God take care of you. In other words, stop striving, loosen the grip, rest and relax, and let me be the Lord of the open door. So this God who cares for me, it says, will supply. Not may supply, but he will supply. And this gets tested day in and day out. This word, supply, carries an image of a warehouse. And I've studied deeply into this here. This is the idea that God has a supply house, he has a warehouse, he has a depot. And the gracious thing is that you and I are on the delivery list. And this is huge, right? We're not on the human entitlement list, but we're on God's divine distribution list because he's a God that cares. So we're on the list, and that's a good thing. We just had a truck pull up. I was walking the dog this week, and this big truck came up, and I could tell it was a delivery truck. And I'm just kind of walking slowly, wondering. And now they didn't come to our door at all. I wasn't on the list, right? My other neighbor was. Ugh. There you go. But it says here that God will supply from a warehouse, right? The saying that God owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, that's true. He owns it all. And he's the God that takes care of us. We're on the supply list. And all we need is in that warehouse, and the supply will be delivered, and this is the second part of this, at God's appointed time. God's appointed time. This is huge. All supply all your needs. So again, the word is all, and it's all your needs. Not everything you need, but all you need. And perhaps there's a difference there. This word here, all, is not everything, and it speaks of every part that applies. So God will supply every part from that supply house, all your needs, and it represents all that applies to you. All that applies to you. God promises to get to you all that applies to you. And this looks different for everyone. I mean, look around the room. We're all different. God has supplied to all of us differently. That's okay. Is it? It's okay, I think. He knows you and I because he's actively caring for us, and he promises to take care of us based upon what applies to you. And the next part here, according to. Now, this is the pivot word in this verse, according to. The word here is from or according to in the NIV. This is the pivot word because here is where I had a problem when I was 14. This word here, according to, brings forward the question about who has the final say on what we need. It's according to or from. Unfortunately, this is where many people tap out, right here. It's at this point we will continue to choose as stewards or as ownership because we don't like the word according to. Because the word according to suggests that there is but one chief financial officer. And it's not necessarily you. And that's hard. That's hard. That's why a lot of people tap out. If God, though, is to supply, then we have to comply. And as Luke Knight said last week, as God moves into the center of our lives, this will include stewardship decisions of our time, how we spend our time, how we spend our talents, and how we invest them, and whose they are. And then finally, of course, our resources or our treasures, time, talent, and treasures. This word, according to, is a word, and this is, again, this is the pivot word. This is a word that comes from someone of higher rank. It's the, because I said you so word. Remember Luke Knight's story last week of him and his grandma at the toy store? And Luke looking up at his grandma and saying, please, grandma, can I have a toy? To which she said no, and said, because I said so. That's the according to principle, where grandma was in charge and said no, and didn't need to give an explanation to young Luke as much as he challenged her, right? The last part of this verse adds a little bit of clarity, tells us a little bit in advance of what's on God's mind for us. And he will supply all your needs from or according to his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. So notice this. What God has in his mind as a supplier is not earthly riches, necessarily. It's glorious riches. And if earthly riches can help with the narrative of glorious riches, then that's the best thing, right? If earthly riches tie into glorious riches, then we've got a narrative of generosity, right? So God promises to supply all of his glorious riches. So that's, again, back to the storehouse, where there is a chief financial officer that is distributing according to what is necessary for us. His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Again, back to the warehouse. All the stuff that comes out of this warehouse, the blessing and the supply and the generosity, these endless treasures are for the purpose that includes spiritual health and vitality in a way that brings glory to Jesus Christ. So, spiritual health will always precede the Christian practice of stewardship, not the other way around. Any stewardship conversation without God in the center will often lead to compromise, perhaps, of God's perfect plan and purpose for our lives. That's why I think Jesus spent so much time talking about stewardship, because it is at the center of so many other things. So our series Given To is understanding supply, but perhaps let me just enlarge the story a little bit more by saying Given For is understanding resupply. So to get to this point, let's go to 1 Kings chapter 17. I discovered this story afresh. It's quite an interesting story. See, the generosity narrative in our lives will be determined by our confidence in God's provision of supply and resupply. And this is seen in 1 Kings chapter 17, where we see God, Elijah, a widow, and a widow's son. And here's this meeting. There's a famine, and this famine is affecting everyone. And because of that, all are involved in a testing of faith. In this story, Elijah's story is a provision about supply, and the widow's story is about a provision of resupply. Let me just explain. So God suggested to Elijah that he would find his supply by going to a certain village and there finding a widow who he was to ask to provide bread for his need or for his supply. And he did that. Elijah went to a certain village, and it was there that he caught up to a widow, and the conversation unfolded by Elijah asking this widow to supply bread for him. Elijah asks the widow for some bread, and perhaps to his surprise, she says she can't. Verse 12, 1 Kings 17 says this, but she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. Wow. Yikes, sorry I asked. Oh my, this is the Last Supper, and then, ooh. Wow. But verse 13, because when we are pursuing supply, we need to stay the course. Verse 13, Elijah said there, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first, then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. Verse 14, for this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. So notice what Elijah says. This is the principle of resupply. Elijah said to her, give first to me. And perhaps that relates to give to God first and trust the principle of resupply. Get the story? Jesus taught this as well. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 38, give first and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more. Running over, pour into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you give back. The widow was being asked to apply the principle of resupply and had to answer the question in her mind by saying, yes, there will be enough for me and my son if I obey. And that's a question that you and I answer every single day of our lives. If we give away, will there be a resupply to me? Because we have needs. And the God who cares for us knows all about that. Every time you give your, so Luke was calling this last week, first fruits. So let's say, just for the sake of using some language in Scripture, let's say that you give first fruits. Let's just use the number of 10% in the Bible. It talks about first fruits perhaps being identified by 10%. So the Bible speaks of tithing that, so to move us along in generosity. So let's say you give as a family, and this is what we do as a church. We tithe to a provincial and national ministry, and then we give 5% out of our generosity to local ministry. And we're going to talk all about that next week. We're going to report on all the generosity that our church has given in this Christmas season. It's one of the highlights of the year, not to brag, but to say thank you, Jesus, for the tens of thousands of dollars that our community can give to local ministries. That's awesome, right? So let's say we do that, right? So you give 10, and then you give 5% as a supply for another. Then you are left waiting to receive your resupply. But the resupply in Scripture is not to take us back to the 100%. The Bible says, even what Jesus says here, I will give to you exceedingly abundantly beyond. Does that make sense? So this living on 85% or whatever, 90% or pick 95%, whatever you sow, you are putting that into God's economy of resupply. But Jesus promises that resupply will be exceedingly abundantly beyond what you offer as your first fruit. And that's exactly what happened in this story about the widow, this resupply. She did what she was asked to do, and verse 15 tells us what happened. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days, resupply. And there was always enough flour and oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. So as it turned out, because of the widow, she had nothing, but what she did, she gave first, which created a supply for Elijah. And that's what we're going to do next week when we share financially what we've done. We are providing supply for local ministries, food banks and the shelters and all those. We're providing a supply, right? And then this widow received a resupply from God through God's economy. The principle of resupply. She received more through God's promise of divine supernatural resupply than she ever would have if she gave to herself first. The end of the day, who received more? The one who received a supply or the one who received the benefit of the resupply? See, the generosity narrative in our lives will be determined by our confidence in God's provision of supply and resupply. So where do we go from here? Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, test me. Test me. God says, test me. So I want this for myself. I want this for you. Test me. That I can be generous and I can know and you can know. My kids can know. That your kids can know. That the next generation and grandkids can know the abundance of the blessing of resupply. The blessing of resupply. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. Wow. Is that prosperity stuff? Not at all. Not at all. Not even. It's the principle of generosity. Freely we receive. Freely we give. It's not about a storehouse or a warehouse. It's about a depot, right? It's about a depot. I'm going to invite you to stand as we close. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Isaiah 32:8 says, generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And I ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. What a good morning this has been. What a beautiful time of worship we found today, sensing the life and love of Jesus. And just before we close, whatever perhaps conversation would be important for you and the Lord this morning, maybe before we rush off, perhaps you'd have that today. Perhaps you'd have that. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you for your good work within our lives. We thank you that you are the same God who takes care of us, and you will supply all our needs from your glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Lord, we thank you for your generosity. Lord, we thank you for a community that leans in to tough conversations. Thank you that as a community we can kind of bear the weight of this conversation today, and with great hope find our way forward so that we can walk the blessed life. We thank you that you've blessed us, and we thank you so much. We thank you for the faith that's growing in our hearts to be good financial stewards. I thank you for leading me beyond the frustrations of a 14-year-old getting a job at a... Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, dismiss us with our eyes wide open and our hearts wide open. And Lord, as we conclude this service today and series, may we leave with our hands wide open as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.